turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And last week, you all know we took a break from the Gospel of Matthew to talk about how we're to respond in the current world that we live in of chaos. And so we're going to return to Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 17, if you'll please stand out of reverence and respect as we read God's Word. Did I get somebody? Matthew chapter 17. Beginning in verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and his brother and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let us pray. God in heaven, I thank you for this time together with these people. God, you have brought each and every person here today. And so, God, I pray that you would use your word in their lives, God, for your benefit and for their good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So again, we return to Matthew today, and we come to what is known in Scripture as the Transfiguration. And this is one, by the way, this is one of those watershed moments in the Bible, right? This is one of those moments in Scripture that if I could, I would love to go back in time and be there present just to see what they saw here. Now, in this passage, we read of three disciples who are privileged to see the glory of Jesus Christ. And I believe they are given this privilege in order to be given a command at the end of seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin this morning, well, one of the things that you should know, the command here is the command, listen to him. You know, nowadays we listen to so many things. You probably have people that you listen to every single day, right, on TV or radio or somewhat. You're right here now listening to me, or at least you're here. I appreciate you being here. But with the advent of the radio and podcast and internet, there's more now to listen to than ever before, right? There's more ways to listen to things than ever before. We have TVs, radios, we have earphones, we have cars that have radios and things. We listen to more people than we ever have before, ever, right? More opinions, more perspectives, more listening in general. We also listen to ourselves. I think it's been said before that no one talks to you more than you talk to you. I think that's probably true. Although I do try to have my conversations with me when it's just me and me, right? I don't want nobody else here. They're going crazy. But I talk to myself. I know y'all do too. But nevertheless, the point I'm trying to make is we listen to things all the time. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, who we listen to is really one of the most important things about us. We get in trouble when we listen to the wrong people. Amen? We get into trouble whenever we listen to ungodly people who offer ungodly and worldly advice. One of the things that I've found to be true whenever I'm asked to sit down with people and talk with them and counsel them is that the majority of my counseling involves convincing them that what ungodly people have told them is wrong. That's what the majority of counseling is. And by the way, the ungodly people in your life will always be willing to tell you the ungodly thing to do in a particular situation. They always got an opinion. And so as a pastor, my job is to try to get the believer, the one who's come asking for godly advice, to see through the ungodly advice and look to God's word and to listen to what God says. And in this passage this morning, there's a command from God the Father where he commands his disciples, listen to Jesus. Listen to my son. In seminary, whenever we're taught to preach, we're taught to prepare sermons, we're taught to find the explicit command and preach that. Well, the explicit command here in this text is listen to my son. But there's some things that happen before that. And so look at verse 1 with me in Matthew chapter 17. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. So this passage begins by telling us that 6 days later, from a certain event, this event occurs. And so the 6 days is referencing that awesome exchange that we had back in chapter 16. Remember when Jesus tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem to be killed and crucified. He's going to talk about the specifics of his death. And so this kind of serves as a transition from that point, right, where he's saying, hey, 6 days after Jesus had that awesome conversation there, now we're told Jesus takes these three disciples, and we're told he takes with him Peter, James, and John. Right, and these three were special to Jesus. Right, there were lots of people who followed Jesus around. Right, multitudes even. They're described as crowds and multitudes of people. There are 70 who are mentioned at times, a group of 70 that followed Jesus. There are, of course, the 12 disciples. But then within this 12, there is these three, right? Peter, James, and John. And these disciples, they seem to even be more close with Jesus, right? They're privileged to go places and do things with Jesus that the other nine were not privileged to go. And in fact, there are times where Jesus will specifically say, hey, I need these three, and the rest of you stay behind, right? And again, we don't know why, but this is what the case, right? In Mark chapter 5, these were the three that go into the tent with Jesus to heal the girl who has died, and he raises her from the dead. These are the three that go with Jesus to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's these three that Jesus has a special conversation with in Mark chapter 13 about not being led astray by those claiming that the end has come. And these are the three that accompany him on this mountain at the Mountain of Transfiguration. Now again, we're not sure why these three and not others, but that's not for us to know. All I can say is Jesus is gracious to whom he's gracious here. Right? He takes them with him. But we are told they go up with him. And in verse 2, something amazing happens. Look at verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. It says here, Jesus was transfigured before him. What on earth does that mean? The idea here is that there was a transformation that happened right in front of their eyes. There was a change, some kind of change. Right? The Greek word here is the Greek word metamorpho, right? And so you hear the word there, our word, metamorphosis. Right now, when I think about that, I think about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. But here, it's not as if his body didn't exist anymore. The wording here is not that he changes in shape or form. What happens here is that Jesus' true glory and his dignity and his majesty shines through the veil of his human flesh. And just for a moment, his disciples can see who he truly is. That's what happens here. I want you to listen to the way John Gill describes this event. It says, before to his disciples, he appeared in the form of a servant. Now he appears in the form and majesty of God himself. It says here, his face shone like the sun. Only one other time in Scripture do we find that happening, by the way. Only one time in Scripture do we find a man's face being described as shining, and that was Moses. Back in Exodus chapter 33, when he asked for God to show him his glory. Interestingly enough, Moses is on a mountain then when that happens too. We're going to talk about that tonight. But the scripture writers make it clear that Moses' face shines not because Moses had any glory within himself, but that he was in the presence of God. And so there's an important distinction here. Moses' face shines because he saw the glory of God as he passed by. And that's amazing. But I want you to see, Jesus' face shines because he is God. Right? Moses' face shined out of the reflection of the glory of God being near God. Jesus' face shines because of the inherent glory he possesses by virtue of the fact that he is God. And the disciples, they get a front row seat to this. What happens here for a brief moment, the layers of humanity, the layers of his flesh are pulled back, and Peter, James, and John get to see the true glory of who Jesus Christ is. The veil is pulled back, right? Y'all know the Christmas hymn. By the way, Christmas is 108 days away, right? But the Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one stanza says this, Christ by highest heaven adored. I get excited when I talk about Christmas. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. You know what the next line is? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with men as man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. All through Jesus' life, his divine nature, that which he possesses from eternity past, is veiled by his humanity. Now, he's no less God as a man. He is both truly God and truly man, right? This is the wonderful mystery of what is called in theology the hypostatic union, when God became flesh. Right? What an awesome thing this is. And so what's so amazing about this particular event is that in the transfiguration, the veil of Jesus' humanity is peeled back. His outward appearance changed so that his divine majesty shines through for the disciples. Peter actually reflects upon this event in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what he says. Verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1 says this. It'll be on the screen. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When? Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Church, I'll be honest with you. This is one of those texts that honestly, I feel so inadequate to try to get up here and tell you what happened. Because I can't properly imagine. You can't properly imagine what went on here. I don't have the words to put it into place. I don't believe any human preacher, the best human preacher, could accurately describe what this must have looked like. The only details that we are given is that his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And think about this for a moment for the disciples. They just went up to the mountain with him to pray, they thought. And then this happens. They've never seen anything like this before. They've never seen Jesus like this, but here they are. And I think the purpose here for the disciples is to be given a glimpse a confirmation, maybe even a confrontation of who Jesus is. He's not just a good teacher. Amen? He's not just a good preacher. He's not just a good friend to them. He's the Son of God who's existed from eternity past. He possesses inherent glory and majesty. I think the purpose here is for them to see Jesus in his glory, in all of his glory. But then all of a sudden something else happens, which is also amazing. Look at verse 3. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Can you imagine, by the way, the other disciples as they came down talking about this? You saw what? I mean, just think about that for a moment. You know they went back talking about it. I would have. But you know Peter did, right? So all of a sudden, they look at Jesus and he's in his majesty. But now all of a sudden there's more than Jesus standing there. Now there's Moses and Elijah standing with Jesus on the top of this mountain and they start talking together. Again, they see Jesus' glory, but now they see Moses and Elijah. Now, why Moses? Why Elijah? Moses and Elijah represent some things broadly speaking, right? Broadly, they represent the law and the prophets. Moses wrote the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And Elijah is one of the more famous prophets of the Old Testament. So he represents the prophets. You have Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, right? The whole of that. So basically, they represent broadly the two main sections that we find in the Old Testament scriptures. But specifically, they represent some other things. Think about the life of these two men that are here with Jesus on this mountain. There's some interesting similarities between Moses and Elijah. Both of these men labored to deliver God's people. Moses led Israel out of Egypt, where he was God's chosen instrument for that particular task. And then Elijah, his task was to deliver God's people from idolatry and the Baals of that day. I think it's really interesting that both Moses and Elijah are one of the two in the Old Testament, one of the only two in the Old Testament, that are endowed with miraculous, extraordinary powers to perform signs and wonders in pursuit of their mission. Both Moses and Elijah had an unusual departure out of the world, did they not? Moses is said to have died alone where God buried him, and Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire. So both of these men are really incredible people to study and to hear from, but here they are with Jesus. Now, we'll get back to Moses and Elijah here in a little bit, and why they're there and why Jesus is left. But I want to highlight something else. I'll be honest, I was studying this week and I came across one of the more interesting perspectives reading and regarding this text that I'd never thought of before. And I want to share with you a portion of J.C. Ryle's commentary on this particular text and the encouragement that he points us to here. It's something that you may not think about whenever you think about it. I didn't. But listen to what he says with regard to Moses and Elijah. Now again, this is not the point of this text. But it is an awesome secondary point. And I think it's going to be up on the screen as well. Listen to what he says. J.C. Ryle says, 1,480 years had rolled around since Moses died and was buried. More than 900 years had passed away since Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Yet here they are seen alive by Peter, James, and John. Let us lay firm hold on this part of the vision. We must all feel, if we ever think at all, that the state of the dead is a wonderful and mysterious subject. One after another, we bury the ones we love out of our sight. We lay them in their narrow beds and we see them no more, and their bodies become dust. And we ask, will they really live again? Will we really ever see them anymore? Will the grave really give back the dead at the last day? These are the questions that will occasionally come across the minds of some in spite of all the plainest statements in the Word of God. Now we have in the Transfiguration the clearest evidence that the dead will rise again. We find two men appearing on the earth in their bodies who had long been separate from the land of the living. And in them we have a pledge of the resurrection of all. all that have ever lived upon the earth will be again called to life and render up their account. Not one will be found missing. Amen. And I studied this text 100 times. This is one of my favorites. I've never seen that. And I think it's a worthy comment to make. The fact that Moses and Elijah, we see him again, it means the dead are not lost. That's supremely comforting. I read this week again, and this is going along with it, Samuel Rutherford. He was a pastor way back when. He's got a book of his letters that he wrote to his church members. One letter he wrote to a church member who had recently lost a little girl. I want you to listen to his letter to this church member. He says, "You have lost a child, but she is not lost to you who is found in Christ. She's not sent away, but only sent before. Like unto a star, which going out of our sight does not die and vanish, but shines in another hemisphere. We see her not, yet she does shine in another country. And if her glass was but a short hour, what she wanted of time, that she has gotten of eternity. And you have to rejoice that you have now some plenishing up in heaven." And then he gives a moment of pastoral encouragement in light of the fact that we do die. He says, "So build your nest upon no tree here. For you see, God has sold the forest to death, and every tree that we would rest is ready to be cut down." This pastor encourages his church member with the hope of the gospel for his loved one's life, that we have hope that they will live. And also reminds us that this world is fleeting, and our lives are fleeting things. Many of you have loved ones who've passed away. Again, this isn't the point of this text, but I do think it's important here to encourage you. I want you to understand the scripture over and over again, make it clear, in Christ, no soul, no life is forever lost. We've had the funeral of some awesome people since I've been here. With every funeral that we have, we face the reality of death. But let's never forget, as believers, that our great hope is that death does not have the final say, right? Death is not the final victor over the Christian church family. We have a hope that does not fade in a living and resurrected Savior. We know that if he lives, we shall also live with him. Also, by the way, another secondary point, this text also proves that we'll know each other. We don't lose our identity. Because here in verse 4, the disciples amazingly know who Moses and Elijah are, having never seen them before. I found that, again, I know those are secondary points. I found that to be super interesting, so I want to encourage that to you. Well, encourage you with that. So let's move on, though. Look at verse 4. And Peter interrupts this moment. He's got to say something, right? Peter, James and John are probably looking at him going, no. And Peter's like, "I got to say something. I got to do it," right? Anyhow, look at verse 4. "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" Here we have Peter again talking too much. Peter's going to be Peter, right? Everybody wants to be Paul. Everybody wants to compare themselves. Most likely, most of us are probably Peter. But just think about this. Peter has just witnessed, along with James and John, something that no human being has ever witnessed, ever. And he starts talking about wanting to set up a tent. A dwelling place. Somewhere for them to stay. Some suggest here he desired to mark the spot, right? So that people could come back to this place to hopefully see something again. Some say that he wanted to build these monuments to him. Some others say that he was desiring just to show honor and hospitality to Jesus and Moses and Elijah. What regardless of what the reason was, and I'm not going to get into that because I'm really not sure, we're not told. Regardless, what Peter actually does is he misses the point of the whole entire encounter. I think Peter misunderstood Jesus' mission, which is not to stay on the holy mountain, this holy mountain, in a tent, right, in his glory, but actually to go down to a cross. to suffer and die and be humiliated. That's how he'll receive his glory. They aren't staying up on the mountain, so they don't need a tent. Amen? And so God the Father literally interrupts Peter's little speech. He literally interrupts Peter as he's speaking, almost as if to say, all right, enough of Peter's nonsense. Listen to this. And so listen to what it says here, beginning in verse 5. And this is how we know he was interrupted. It says, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Two things happen here at one time. You have the cloud overshadows the disciples, and you have God the Father speaking from heaven. Now, if you read any of the Old Testament at all, you understand we've seen a cloud before, right? We've seen, this is not a rain cloud, right? This is a cloud of glory. Sometimes this is referred to as the Shekinah of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And so what is going on here is the glory of God is being manifested in a physical way in which the disciples would have been covered in light in a cloud. And we see the cloud multiple times throughout Scripture. And when that happens, it's always, the point is that God is present, right? Think about these moments. The Lord guided the people by his cloud, his presence in the wilderness. The Lord protected his people from the armies of Egypt in Exodus chapter 14 by this cloud. The Lord revealed himself in the glory of this cloud in Exodus chapter 33. The Lord at times will rest this cloud upon tabernacles to show he is present here and filling the place. In all these instances, the cloud represents the presence of God with his people. And here in Matthew chapter 17, it's no different. The glory of God manifests in this cloud upon the Son of God, which is shouting to us, God is present. He's here. He's with you. This is God himself. In fact, the Father speaks from heaven to say just that. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then he says to the disciples, listen to him. I believe God the Father is telling Peter, James, and John to listen to Jesus about what he said. Listen to Jesus about, remember what he said in chapter 16, that he's going to have to go, and Peter tried to stop him, and there's that whole awkward situation where Peter is called Satan by Jesus. God the Father is literally telling these three, hey, listen to him. He's telling you what's going to happen. Listen to him about his resurrection. Listen to him because what he's telling you is the most important thing for you. It's the gospel. It's the good news. Listen to Jesus. You've seen his glory manifested right before your eyes. And now do what is only right and listen to him. This moment would have undoubtedly brought Peter's little speech about tents to an end. Amen. In fact, look what happens to the disciples here in this text. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. There's a couple of things I want you to notice here as we wrap this passage up. The first is this. When they encounter the glory of who Jesus truly is, look at their response. They fall on their faces in fear. The glory of God in Jesus manifests, and his manifest glory brings them to their faces in fear. They're overwhelmed by the glory of Jesus Christ. This will happen again to John, by the way. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, he'll see Jesus again, and the same thing happens to him. He's got a familiar place on his face before the glory of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. There's something overwhelming, church, about the glory of Jesus Christ. And one day, we know this is how all will have to respond. Amen? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, therefore God has bestowed has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every one of them shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. By the way, a few chapters later, we'll see Jesus will speak his name and the entire army that came to arrest him would fall by virtue of the fact that he just spoke his name. I am he. Boom, they all fall. Because there's something glorious about the Son of God. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you see, they fall on their faces in fear. Second thing, Jesus takes a step forward. Thanks be to God, right? He takes a step forward to them to comfort them with his presence and his glory. He tells them, rise and have no fear. Now, what a blessing that is, right? And I think the point here is this. The only way we can have no fear in the presence of Jesus is by virtue of his drawing near to us in salvation and grace. He comes to them. Last thing I want you to notice here is when the cloud clears, there's nobody there but Jesus. Moses and Elijah are gone. I think there's a point to that, I believe. The disciples have been commanded, listen to my son. Listen to Jesus. And now there's no one there before him but him, right? And the passage just ends. And so listen to Jesus. And by the way, here he is. He's right here with you. So what do we do with this, though, right? We get to the end of this, and what an awesome passage, right? What an awesome thing that happened here. But what do we do? How do we respond? Church, I think the application of this passage, it can be summarized by two simple points. Worship and listen. Worship and listen. I think we can learn something from the negative example here of Peter. Think about it. Peter, he sees Jesus here in his glorified state, and his immediate thought for him is that he needs to do something. Let me do something. And he's like he has in his mind, don't just stand there, do something. He feels the need to be busy, right, in light of the fact of the glory of Jesus Christ. But in all actuality, whenever all he did was stand there and gaze at Jesus Christ in all his glory, he was better off. Now, I think too often we associate busyness with holiness. That the busier we are, the more holy we are. Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to be lazy. We are to serve the Lord with fear. Scripture teaches that as well. But here, what Peter needed to do was to just stop and worship and glory in the fact that Jesus Christ is glorified. What Peter needed to do was stop and to listen. Church, I believe our relationship with the Lord deepens and our obedience strengthens whenever we just take time to consider his glory. Just to consider his glory. To give him praise for his glory. When we think about this text today, I think one thing we can learn here is that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And sometimes that's all we need to do. Just praise him. Just worship him. He's not impressed by our busyness. He wants our heart. He wants us to worship him. To stand in awe and be in all the glory and majesty of all his beauty and all his glory. I believe that worship is what God desires most from his people. I believe that the transfiguration of Jesus reveals the fact that he is the Lord God of the universe. This means that the most important thing we do in light of who he is worship him. He didn't need Peter to build three tents. He needed Peter on his face. He needed Peter on his face. He needed Peter to surrender, submit. That's what worship is. Worship, by the way, is not just coming and sitting in a worship service, by the way. True worship involves everything about us. Where we come before God realizing who he is, who we are, and then we do so in adoration and praise and submission. Abraham Kuyper, he says this about worship. He says, worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of our conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of our minds with his truth. It is the purifying of our imaginations by his beauty, the opening of our hearts to his love, the surrender of our will to his purposes. That's what worship is. Second application here is listen to Jesus. I began the sermon by talking about the importance of what we listen to. There is nothing more important for us than to hear Jesus speak through his word. It seems obvious to me what's going on here with Moses and Elijah. The point is, the disciples, they would have spent their lives studying the words of the work of Moses and Elijah and the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. Right? But Jesus is displayed in all his glory next to them, but then those two disappear and they are left with Christ and a command to listen to Christ. In other words, Moses and Elijah give way to Jesus as he is that final prophet. That's the point. Right? Jesus is the apex of God's revelation to us. He is the yes and amen of all of Scripture. What this tells us is this, that Moses and Elijah spoke of Jesus, and God here has sent his son and said, hey, listen to him. Listen to him about what he says is going to happen. Listen to him about what he said Moses said. Listen to him about what he said about what the prophet said, because it's all about him. He's the one. By the way, there was only one transfigured. There was only one standing in glory. Not Moses, not Elijah, Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus as he speaks his word of the good news of the gospel that brings us back into fellowship of God. I tell you, church, today, listen to Jesus as he tells you that. He speaks through his word. Listen to Jesus as he promises he will return. And then let that transform our lives as we live in light of what Jesus says he's going to do. Worship and listen. Those are the applications here. And that's what we must do as well. Worship him. Worship him. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And listen to him. Be under his word. He's truly glorious and he deserves your listening ears. So spend time, not just here on Sunday listening to the word of God preached, but spend time with his word daily. With his word in your hands, listening to Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord God in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. This passage speaks of the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I know how inadequate I am. God, to communicate the glory of Christ. God, I fall way short. And my words are not enough. My descriptions aren't enough. God, there's so many things that's left unsaid here about what they saw here. But God, if I can just communicate this truth that Jesus Christ is worthy of all the worship we can give. And he is worthy of us stopping and worshiping weekly, daily. God, help us to do that well. God, help us to listen to your word. There's so many things that we fill our ears with. God, forgive us for where we've neglected this command to listen to Christ. God, help us seek your face, do your will. And God, may you be honored by the obedience of your people. In Christ's name, amen.